Thank you so much. So I remember when I was growing up, probably most of you in this room had a very similar experience. You'd go to school and you'd get in your desk and you'd put your books away. And the first thing that would happen, either someone in the classroom or maybe if the school was modern enough, there would be an intercom and they would ask all the students to stand and repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And so I want to bring a few thoughts to you today about this thought, one nation under God. And I want to remind you that we are, as men of God, we're called to follow the Lord, to trust God in a very, very real sense. We belong not only as citizens to this nation, we have responsibilities and duties, but we are even more so, we are citizens of a kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, and we have a king who supersedes the laws and responsibilities that we give to this earthly nation. But I'm thankful for the country I was born in. I've been able to travel enough outside of the United States to know how wonderful it is, to know how unique it is. There are a lot of things that we take for granted, and we often don't even realize what a blessing it is. We get to drive on paved roads.
Yeah,
right. That's a cool thing. Almost any faucet you see, you can turn it on and you can drink water out of it. It's safe. It's not going to kill you. And that is a blessing. And that is not always true in many other countries. I'm thankful for the liberties and freedoms we have. The enemy will do everything that he can. And unfortunately, his power to deceive is his greatest offensive weapon. And unfortunately, he has deceived an entire generation into believing that they are oppressed, that they are afflicted, that life is horrible, that this is the worst place in the world to live. And the Bible tells us today, just the same instruction that God gave to his people when they were uprooted from Israel, their birthright, and moved to Babylon, that they were to build houses, that they were to have families, that they were to be productive citizens, that they were to be a blessing where they were. And so today, I know that the enemy, one of the things that he uses is fear. And I just want to remind you of what Isaiah 41 says from verse 10 down to verse 13. God is speaking. He says, "Do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." He spends a couple of verses talking about the destruction of their enemies. In verse 13, he says, "I'm the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." The Bible says that the last days will be perilous times, and that things will be so upsetting that men's hearts will fail them for fear. And I want you to know that that's not God's will or purpose for any of his children, that God wants us to be to cling to him, to know that we have a future and a hope, that he holds our lives in his hand, our families in his hands. So in just a very short time, just maybe 4 months, we're going to have national elections. And like many of you, I'm concerned about our nation. I'm concerned about our liberties and freedoms that are slipping away. I'm concerned about the moral climate of our nation. I'm concerned about who our next president will be. And I do not put all of my hope on who is in the White House, but it does make a difference. And I'm especially concerned when I hear believers who are encouraged or confused, and they begin to talk about not voting. And I believe that voting is not just a privilege. It's not just a right. As believers, I believe it is a responsibility. I believe that we have a responsibility to be involved. And so on Tuesday, November the 5th, 2024, we will be electing 468 very powerful people. The decisions of those 468 people will affect us, will affect our children, will affect our grandchildren, and will have an impact really on the world for a long time. We will elect a new president. We will elect 435 U.S. representatives and 33 U.S. senators. And I don't know down the line as far as state or local elections. But every American citizen has the right to vote in those elections, to make our voice heard. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, why should I vote? Why should I vote? Well, Edmund Burke had this amazing statement. He said, the only thing that's necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Just to sit back, to not be involved, to do nothing. I believe many times people frame it in this context, well, you know, you're just voting for the lesser of two evils. And if you want to frame it like that, okay, frame it like that, but the lesser of two evils is still better than the worst of two evils. If that's how you want to look at it. And I believe that this is true, that if believers do not participate in electing our leaders, then unbelievers will elect our leaders. And so I believe it's important that we let our voice be heard. I also think, I just want to share this with you, I think it's so important that it is incorrect to say that the coming election is simply a choice of two different evils. For ethical and aesthetic reasons, it may be that there may be some bad in certain candidates, but badness consists in doing bad things. Evil is different. Evil is the deliberate destruction of truth, of virtue, and of holiness, righteousness. I hear some people say, well, I'm only one vote, and it never, ever counts. I did a quick look back in history. In 1649, one vote caused King Charles of England to be executed. When we move across the pond to the United States of America, there were three presidential elections that were resolved in the House of Representatives in 1800, 1824, and in 1876. And each of them were resolved, presidents were elected by one vote, literally one vote. Thomas Jefferson in 1800, John Quincy Adams in 1824, and Rutherford B. Hayes in 1876. And in 1876, not only was Rutherford B. Hayes elected to be president by one vote in the Electoral College, the man who cast the deciding vote was himself elected to office by one vote in the state of Indiana. In 1923, members of a revolutionary political party met to elect a leader in a beer hall in Munich, Germany, and by a majority of one vote, Adolf Hitler was elected to be the leader of the Nazi Party, and history was set on a tragic, tragic vote. Some people will say, I just don't see how my voting or my non-voting will make a difference. And I need seven volunteers. Eddie, would you be one of them? Would you help me pick six guys real quick? And we're going to use this chair, and we're going to use this chair right here. And let's just stand right here. I need all the volunteers just to stand right here. So I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I need two more. Two more. And I need the two youngest. Here we go. Ben, if you would stand on this chair right here. Eddie, would you stand on this chair right here? And yeah, stand up. Stand up on that chair. Stand. Yep. Stand. James is going to be the insurance. He's going to hold on to you.
Yeah.
All right. So here we have. Here, I want you to picture this. We have candidate A and we have candidate B. Okay? We have candidate A and candidate B. Candidate A, you happen to think that candidate A would be the best choice. And so you choose, you vote for candidate A. Just stand right over here on this side. And you believe that candidate B would be the best choice for you. And so you vote for candidate B. Just step right there. And so we have these guys right here. You also believe that candidate B would be the best choice. So you vote for candidate B. And we have two more guys here who believe with all of their heart they like candidate A best. They think he would be the best choice, that he would produce the best results, and that's really, truly the sincere belief of their heart, but they do not vote. Mm. Who wins the election? Mm. Who wins the election? Candidate B.
That's right.
Because they voted. They voted. Thank you very much for that.
Yeah.
That wow. Visual.
All right. Yeah.
So non-voters had a profound effect on that election. And I think that happens sometimes more than we are aware of.
Yeah.
More than we are aware of. I think many times that there are people who share the gospel because they're concerned about the souls of men, and that is the utmost, the highest priority. But by not participating in the voting process, we help elect people who promote sin, people who promote wrong moral values. And voting can be an act of love towards our neighbors, towards their descendants, their children. Some people don't vote because they believe that Christians should only share the gospel and not be involved in politics. I'm not going to take the time to read it because I want to be able to finish the material I have today, but read Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And he gives us, you know, a reason why we should be involved in the political process. Some Christians are quick to say that God will hold those government leaders accountable for the wrong decisions that they make, for decisions that are morally corrupt. But in a democracy or in a republic, isn't the ultimate authority given to the people to choose their leaders? Is it just merely the leaders who are making the decisions, or do the people who choose those leaders to lead them, do they have some responsibility in that whole picture, that whole scenario? I think it's possible. I think it's possible that on some level, that because of the type of government that we have, that there is a responsibility on our part and the choices that we've made about the people that we would like to lead our nation. So I would not tell you guys who to vote for. I would have no problem telling you who I would vote for, but I wouldn't presume to tell you who to vote for. But I would like to tell you a little bit about what I think would be a good way if we were going to talk about how to vote. How to vote is more than just showing up at the ballot box. And so these are some guidelines that I would say. I would say, number one, I know people that have not liked either one of the candidates that the two major parties were presenting. And so they wanted to vote, but they voted for a third party candidate who had absolutely no choice, no hope of winning. And I think it's important that you vote for somebody who has the potential of winning, that you are involved in that. And there may be people who would say, I don't like either one of the candidates. They're morally repugnant to me. I cannot vote. I just cannot. If you cannot vote, then vote for the soldier who died to give you the freedom to vote. For the guy who laid his life down so that you could vote. He's not here. He can't vote. But you could vote and represent him. You could help make that choice. And here's the promise that God has given every one of us in 2 Chronicles 7. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's ultimately what we want. Our ultimate hope is not in a president. It's not in a Congress. Our ultimate hope is for revival in the church and a great awakening in America. And if you are not a student of revival, I want to tell you that there have been revivals. They're written down in the history books that changed the moral climate of nations. The revival in Wales is one example, where there was such a move of God that they had to lay off the police force. Judges didn't have anything to do. That the miners had taught their mules to turn left or turn right according to cuss words. And after they all got saved, they had to retrain the mules how to understand a new language. Something like that happened not long ago in our lifetime in Guatemala, in a region in Guatemala that was so wicked, it was so idolatrous, and God showed up and brought such a revival that literally they disbanded their police force, their judicial, the judges all had to find jobs. There was nobody breaking the law. The jails were empty. I mean, it was amazing. The people there lived in an agricultural-based economy, and they were, I have pictures of the fruit that they were growing, the vegetables that they were growing. It was nothing but divine favor, divine blessing. And that's ultimately my hope. That's ultimately my desire, that there would be a revival in the church and a great awakening in America. Did you know that there was a time back, I think it was in the 1800s, when all the stores in New York City would close down at noon so everybody could pray? Wow. Did you know that?
Yeah, wow.
There was such a move of God that New York City essentially came to a halt at noon because everybody was interested in touching God and crying out to the Lord. There was such a move of God, such a revival. And the enemy doesn't want you to know that or remember that or think that that's something that's totally impossible. It's not. It is not. And I pray that it doesn't take something like another 9/11 to wake our nation up where everybody says, oh, we need to pray. We need to really call on God, or something like what happened Saturday. But that we would pray, that we would cry out to God. The enemy, I've shared this with you before, the devil is not strong enough to stop God from answering prayer. But if he can discourage you and keep you from praying, he's accomplished the same thing. And I think that there's a parallel with voting. He cannot negate your vote, but if he can discourage you, if he can come and just overwhelm you with bad news and make you think that there's no hope, let me just remind you, the enemy does not want you to remember that one man, Abraham, interceded with God for the life of his nephew, Lot. If there had been 10 people, the whole city would have been saved.
Wow.
One man. He doesn't want you to remember that Moses was one man. And because Moses interceded for Israel, the entire nation was saved when God was ready to wipe them out and start all over with Moses. One man stood in the gap. The enemy does not want you to remember that Elijah was one man, that he encountered the false prophets of Baal and Asherah on top of Mount Carmel, called down fire out of heaven, and there, believe me, there was a great revival that day, and incredible things happened. He does not want you to remember that Elisha was one man, being chased by a heathen king and his entire army, and when his servant woke up in the morning and saw that the city where they were was totally surrounded by this heathen king's armies and soldiers, and he's freaking out. Elisha said, God, please just open his eyes. And he saw the angels of fire, the horses and chariots of fire all around him, and saw that there were more that were with them than there were that were against them. And this one man, Elijah, prayed that heathen army would be struck blind, and they were, and he led them right to the king of Israel, and then prayed God would open their eyes, and here they are surrounded and in another city. One man, he does not want you to remember that David was one man and that he charged Goliath. He didn't stand back, but when Goliath began to trash talk him, the Bible says David ran to Goliath. And there was a victory that day, not just for David, but for the entire nation. The whole army was strengthened. They were all inspired. He does not want you to remember that Jonathan was one man. And while Israel was hiding in caves and in the weeds, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, follow me and do what I do. And they climbed up a narrow little trail and got on top of a plateau. And God gave them victory over an entire Philistine garrison. One man made a difference. One man made a difference. Strength is in numbers. That's what men say. But strength is in God if we trust and obey. For an army of millions can never withstand Almighty God and one faithful man. How do I know who to vote for? Let me give you a couple of points here. How do I know who to vote for? Number one, research. Take the time, do the work to be informed about the issues and about the candidates. Ask questions. Use every available tool, TV, radio, internet, newspapers, magazines. Conversations with people who are knowledgeable. Ask people that you trust. Ask family, friends, pastors, church members, neighbors. And for me, I would always give a little more weight to those who were godly and righteous, those who had a knowledge of God's word and had a prayer life. I would always weight that a little bit heavier. One way to think about who would be good to talk to, who are the people that you would choose, that you would seek out for counsel if you were in a crisis in your life? Find those kinds of people. Proverbs says, walk with the wise and we become wise. Associate with fools and we get in trouble. Never rely on one single source, but research as though God is going to give you a quiz. Here's the second thing. Be aware. Be aware. There are a lot of good candidates that are truthful and honest, but sometimes people that are speaking for that candidate may not have the same integrity in their lives. Understand, be wise enough to understand that that is a fact and does happen. Money has affected our political system. It has corrupted our political system. And good men have been slandered. Now, I want to tell you that there is no perfect man. There is no perfect man. But it is important that we're wise, that we pray, that we ask God for discernment. Here's another thing I would offer. Practice. What does it feel like if I were to vote for that candidate? And consider this. Which candidate would best align with biblical values? Yeah. Which candidate comes the closest to aligning with biblical values? I believe that the greatest single issue is life. Yeah. That's just where I plant my flag. I believe it's more important than the economy. I think that life is the ultimate. And honestly, this is not, I'm not here campaigning for anybody, but I don't have a problem with returning that issue to the states. I think that there's wisdom in that. Choose who you will vote for. Make the best possible choice. Write down your choice. Write it down someplace. Pray every day for God to confirm your choice or not. And don't tell anybody about it. Live with your decision for a week or maybe a little longer. And if you are still convinced and you're comfortable, then stick with that candidate when you vote. And if you're not convinced, if you're troubled about that decision, then go back, rinse, repeat, do the thing all over again. Here's the most important thing of all. Pray. 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 James 1:5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God will give you knowledge, wisdom, insight, understanding, discernment. God will give you. That's where all that stuff comes from. He's the source and he will give that to us when we diligently seek him. Our tendency is to make our choice and then ask God to bless our choice. And that is not the Christian way. That is not the Christian way. What we need to do is submit ourselves to the mind of Christ and the will of God and ask for divine guidance, ask for God's mind and for God to direct us. I also think it's very important. Here's the fifth point. It's very important that we go to God's word. Yes. That we go to God's word for direction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, Paul's writing Timothy says, you've been taught the holy scriptures from childhood. They've given you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting Jesus. All scriptures is inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. So it expands far beyond the church walls, and it helps us in every area of our life. And here's point number six. It's important that you actually vote, that you show up and vote. On election day, go to the polling place or however it is that you're going to vote, and imagine that Jesus is with you in that voting booth. Mm-hmm. Imagine that he's right there and that he's asking you, who'd you vote for? Be sure you have a good answer to give him. Be thankful that you have the right to vote. And then finally, continue to pray, continue to reach out. And again, Paul instructs Timothy that we are to pray for everyone who is in authority, for kings, for rulers, that we are to intercede for them, that so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. So some people may say, well, Pastor Paul, how can I vote when I don't even like any of the choices? There's just not any of them. I just cannot vote for someone that I'm not convinced that they are a real, true Christian. Let me just give you a brief history through the nation of Israel. God chose Moses and used him to free the Israelites from 400 years of slavery. God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. He gave them detailed laws that covered every aspect of their political, economic, and religious life. And even with godly leaders and the best possible laws, the Israelites complained and rebelled and worshiped idols. The problem is not always the leaders. Sometimes the problem is the people.
Amen.
Israel entered a time when they were ruled by kings. And the kings were mostly, by the vast majority, a huge disappointment. There was Saul, who was a disappointment. There was Ahab and Jezebel, who were a huge disappointment. There was Manasseh, who was a huge disappointment. These were some, Manasseh in particular, here was a king who not only set up idols next to the altar, but participated in human sacrifice, offering their children as burnt offerings and sacrifices to heathen gods. And when you read that there were heathen kings that were used by God, Manasseh found his way back to God. He was not cut off and executed by God. He found his way back to God. There's Pharaoh, who was not a godly king, and yet he was the Pharaoh who elevated Joseph to be second in command. He kept Israel from starving to death. He settled them in the best part of their land. Jeremiah called Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. This is how God viewed him, that he was accomplishing. God was accomplishing his will through Nebuchadnezzar. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that wanted everybody in the land to bow down to his golden idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. And because they refused, revival came.
Hallelujah.
And Nebuchadnezzar sent out a proclamation, hey, if there's anybody who doesn't worship and serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's going to be bad news for you, because I'm telling you, I've had an encounter because of these young men. This is a heathen king who, by proclamation, is affecting his nation towards God. And then there's Darius and Cyrus. And again, Darius was the guy in command. He was the emperor. When Daniel, who was not a priest, he was not a prophet, he was not an evangelist, he was not a pastor. Daniel was a high-level bureaucrat. That's what he was. And because he was true and honest and faithful to the Lord, the king, again, after the situation with the lions, then Darius sent out a decree to the entire realm, the entire empire, everybody should worship and serve the God of Daniel, because I've had an encounter with this God, and I'm telling you, he is the true God. Here is a heathen king that nobody would expect something like this from, and yet God has impacted this man, and the Lord is working through him. King Cyrus, Isaiah called King Cyrus God's anointed. So from the wisdom of God's word, we can see that government is an instrument of God for our good, but it can become corrupted and become a tool of evil and even satanic oppression. But we also see that true believers can participate in a corrupt and secular government and be used by God to bless the world and fulfill the desires and purposes of God for our nation, just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Esther. These are some examples. In the New Testament, we see that there were several Roman centurions that had an encounter with the Lord, became believers, and God used them and their influence in a powerful, powerful way. I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart, that the devil hates this nation. I think he hates it with everything that is in him. And I think because if you would do a search on the founding fathers of America, I know there are many who would say, oh, you know, the bunch of them were atheists and a bunch of them were deists. And I would just challenge you, be very quick before you judge Thomas Jefferson for cutting out all the miracles and compiling his own Bible. That's true. That was one little chapter in his life. But be sure you balance that against the entirety of everything he wrote and said, because he was used by God to help establish godly principles in this land. And not only him, but many, 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 the overwhelming majority of the founders of the United States of America. There was a guy who did a study on all of the instruction that they gave concerning the founding of our nation. Many of them quoted different sources for the reasons why they felt like we should have three branches of government that are co-equal. The reason why our judicial system should be set up the way it was. I do not remember the exact percentage, but if my memory serves me right, it was somewhere in the 90 percentile. Every quote that these guys made, almost every quote, is in the high 90 percentile range, were direct quotes from the Bible. Direct quotes from the Word of God. And I believe that there is such a culture of Christianity in our nation. We see it being eroded around us every day, and the longer you've lived, the more you can see how that erosion has sped up as time has gone on. But I just want you to know that there is no nation that has sent out missionaries like the United States of America. There is no nation that has printed and distributed Bibles around the world like the United States of America. There is no nation that has built more hospitals, more schools, more orphanages around the world. There's no nation that shows up with might and strength and dollars and food and help when there have been earthquakes and typhoons and disasters of every kind. And I'm thankful that God has blessed this nation. But now we live in a time when I think it might be safe to say there's probably no nation that has exported more pornography than the United States of America. And we have become, in many ways, a cesspool. But guys, those things can change.
Yes.
Those
Amen.
Things do not have to remain that way. And there are many, many people who are screaming loudly, our nation is broke, our system of government is broke, capitalism does not work. And I would agree to a certain degree, I would say, yep, it's broke. But let's just ask the question, who broke it?
Yeah.
Who broke it? And I want to tell you, liberalism is broke. It doesn't work. Communism is broke. It does not work. Socialism is broke. It does not work. So when we ask, what can we do? There's a missions organization called YWAM. Some of you might be familiar with it. And their motto, I love it. It's one short little sentence. Their motto is this: to know God and to make Him known. To know God and to make Him known. And I would say that that needs to be our purpose as men of God, to know God and to make Him known in every way that we can. That we're called to be godly men, to participate in whatever ways we can in the government of the nation that we live in. And I believe that it is important. I believe it's important for us to not only be active in national elections concerning, you know, presidents and senators and representatives. I believe it is important that we are also involved in local elections. Some of you remember there was a baker a few years back, and he got into a lot of trouble because he didn't want to bake a cake and decorate it for a couple, a same-sex couple. And he was a Christian, and he just felt like that went against his morals. It was his bakery shop. He owned it. And he felt like he was within his rights. And he wasn't ugly to him. He didn't condemn him. He wasn't yelling and screaming, "You're going to hell," or anything like that. He just said, "You know, I think you'd be better served. There are other bakeries in this area. I just think they could do a better job for you, and I won't be able to do that." Very similar situation happened with some people who had a florist shop, and they were asked to create floral arrangements for a same-sex marriage. Both the baker and the florist divorce were dragged through courts for years. They were fined. Their businesses were on the verge of bankruptcy. Neither of those situations, neither of those people violated any federal laws. Neither did they violate any state laws. They violated local ordinances. And because those local ordinances were in place, it nearly cost them their business. And so I would encourage, be aware of the local races. Be aware of who's running for a school board. Be aware of who's running for, the parish council and all of those different things. Be aware and be involved. And here's something I think is so important, that we stay in the fight, that we do not isolate ourselves, but that we stay in the fight. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, Nehemiah says to the people, he says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Good national government begins with self-government. It begins with self-government, with individual men and women welcoming God into their heart, committing their lives to the obedience of Christ, and then allowing that to work out in every other aspect of their lives. So would you just bow your heads with me right now? And could we just pray and intercede for churches all over our nation and for our nation? Could we just pray for revival in churches and for a great awakening in our nation, that our nation would turn to God? I think one of the most heartening things to me about this near tragedy last Saturday is all of the references about God, all of the attention going towards God and God's intervention in those circumstances. I'm thankful for that. And I think that God needs to be made a lot more famous than he is in our nation. So Lord, we come to you right now. God, I pray for each one of these men. They are called, they're chosen, they've been handpicked by you. Lord, you knew them before the foundation of the world was laid, and you have placed them. It's no accident that they live in the subdivision where they live, on the road where they live, that it's no accident that their neighbors are who they are. It's no accident that they work where they work and that they interact with the people that they interact with every day. Lord, our greatest prayer is that we would represent you rightly and correctly, that we would exalt your name, that we would tell men and women around us what you've done for us. Lord, how you redeemed our lives and you filled us with your life. You've given us a future and a hope. And Father, I pray for revival in every church in Acadiana, for every church in Louisiana, for every church in America, for every church in the world. I pray that there would be a divine visitation by the Holy Spirit. I pray that people would see you, that people would hear you, that people would surrender to your lordship in their individual lives. I pray for revival in the church, and I pray for a great awakening in America. Lord, this is our nation. This is where we live. So we pray for our nation. We pray the same for every nation. But God, hear our cries. We lift up our voice and we pray for our nation. Lord, we've turned away from you. We've asked you not to be involved in our schools. We've asked you not to be involved in so many areas, Lord, of our government. We've removed you. We've misrepresented the whole phrase about separation of church and state. It's been turned around, turned on its head, and it has become to mean something it was never intended to mean. And Lord, we invite you, we welcome you, we want you, we desire you to come and bring a great awakening in our nation, a great awakening, Lord, that would change the moral climate, where it would not be easy to lie, to blaspheme, to curse, but it would be easy to say, "Thank you, Jesus." It would be easy to give you praise. It would be easy to honor you. God, I pray that you would help us to do what we can. We're just one. We're just one man, but that's all David was. That's all Jonathan was. That's all Elijah was, and Elisha and Moses. And God, I help us to remember that you are able to work through us, to speak through us, and to use us in ways to affect other people in a profound way. Lord, I pray for divine appointments for every one of us today. As we leave this place today, I pray that you would be with us and help us to share your love and your grace with the people that we're going to work with, the people we're going to interact with on one level or another. Help us to be a blessing. Help us to be life to them. Help us to make you famous however we can. And I just give you thanks and praise. Bless these men. Bless their marriages. Bless their homes. Bless their descendants, their children, their grandchildren. Watch over them. We call every one of them out of darkness into light, and that every one of our descendants would be saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and serving Jesus when we breathe our last breath. God, let that be our legacy. Let that be the epitaph on our tombstone. We give you thanks and praise for your goodness and grace. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.